paradise given by God to man with a condition to keep it.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
So the gospel is the most beautiful story ever told about the most heroic, courageous, committed, compassionate man that ever lived, or the God-man, Jesus Christ. Can you say that back with me? You can mumble through it. I don't mind mumbling. Mumbling's all right. It's all about you and God, not about me. So, or the gospel is the most beautiful story ever told about the most heroic, courageous, committed, compassionate man that ever lived, or the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's a story of love. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of grace. It's a story of faith and a story of forgiveness. Love, mercy, grace, faith, forgiveness. Come on now, here we go. It is love, mercy, grace, faith, and forgiveness. I'm not going to let you sit there. Somebody said you're going to raise us up this morning, get us moving, and shake us up a little bit. I said, that's the Spirit's job. It is not mine, but I'll do my best and try to honor God and teach some truth. So the gospel is beautiful. It's powerful. It's transforming. Paul said it blew up my life. I was a Christian killer, and now I am preaching truth, and I'm a representative for the God of all things. It's who I am. Dunamis blew me up. It's a story of freedom. It's a story of rescue. It's a story of liberty. It's a story of hope on Christ, or the solid rock I stand, right? There's nothing else. It's a story of delivering us and rescuing us, and it's powerful, and it's beautiful, and I love the story, and I love to tell the story. You know that old hymn? Yes. Love to tell the story. Come on, yeah. Will be my theme in? Lord. Yeah, come on, I know you know it. That's a story of deliverance. I was speaking down at Moody Bible Institute, and I was doing a conference down there for students, and I went to my room to go to my dorm room, and I hit the elevator button, and the doors open, and here's a senior in high school, this young guy sitting there in his boxer shorts, duct taped to a chair. Who would ever think that would happen to Moody Bible Institute? Moody Bible! Right, God bless the school that Moody Bible. Who would ever do that? And this kid's sitting there. He's got duct tape across his mouth and around his head and around his body. I mean, he's there in his boxer shorts. And I'm like, oh, man. And he's just looking at me with these eyes of, somebody deliver me. Somebody rescue me. Somebody help me. And so I went right to his mouth. And I ripped the duct tape right off his mouth. You could hear the tear, you could see the blood a little bit, and then you heard the scream, and he was like, oh man, thank you! And then I pressed the buttons and let him go back up again. I thought, let somebody else do the work now. Let somebody else do that. No, that was my job. I took all the duct tape off and, you know, all of that. And I said, who did this to you? He said, my buddy's in my room, you know? And I'm like, well, they're not your buddies. Anybody who ducks tape you a chair when you're half naked and somebody's got to rip tape off your mouth, that's horrible. But I delivered him. God has delivered us through Christ, right? In a sense, he rips the duct tape off of our mouth, frees us from the power of the enemy, the power of sin, the flesh, or the devil. All of that, there is deliverance. And in the midst of that work of regeneration, there is pain at times as we go through the process of repentance, and then faith in Christ. So we talked about why we need to think through the gospel. Revolve it. Luther said we should beat it into each other's heads on a regular basis. I thought of a cool exercise this morning. Anybody in? I thought of like turning to your neighbor and just taking your little hands, you know, and, you know, and just kind of saying, in love, Luther said beat it into one another's heads. In love, Matt, I want to beat the gospel or that great story into your head. And then I bend down and Matt beats it into my head. And your pastor, Dan, said, would you help me with that one-on-one discipleship? And in that one-on-one discipleship, you can get together and beat that loving story into each other's heads in love. Amen. Right? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I want all you guys to sign up for that. All you guys to be a part of that. Get involved. It is so important that we speak the gospel story to each other. Revolve it in our minds. Reflect through it. Peter lost it. Remember last week? Peter lost it. Paul came and said, listen, you compromised this whole thing, and I've got to straighten you out. And he did in front of everybody. So it's Peter, I look at it this way. If Peter can go down and compromise the great doctrinal truths of the gospel, so can I, and so can you. And if you're sitting into that chair thinking, oh, I got it all together, well, you're messed up. It's a deep mystery. It's a powerful mystery. And we need to always be involved saying, I want to know more, God. I want to understand more. I want to go deeper. I want to grab this. And I think all through eternity, that's going to unfold. So we kind of left you there last week. We're getting back to the gospel. And I said, I see the gospel in three distinct chapters all through the Bible. So I'm going to see if I can give you the three in just a few minutes here. And Matt said to me last week, how are you going to do that? I said, well, we're going to do it quickly. And the idea is to encourage you to go further. You know, just kind of scratch this, but encourage you to go further. And you revolve it and talk about it. Get involved in one-on-one discipleship and work through it. I was talking to Frank Franz this morning. I said, wouldn't it be cool if we were in one-on-one discipleship together like your pastor wants you guys to do? If once a week Frank and I met, and there's a little booklet that you go through, that's cool. But then once a week we read Romans together. I mean, one chapter me, second chapter Frank, third chapter, back and forth. It's the Word of God that transforms lives, not a booklet. Not a booklet, it's God's Word. So last week I said, I challenge you guys to read Romans. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and say, who read Romans? Frank came up and confessed that he did it. That was good. Your pardon, my friend. Somebody else came up and said, I started. I said, well, I'll pray for your soul. But the idea is Romans, Romans, Romans. Live in it every day. Edwards said, I read it once a day. Calvin said, I read it once a day. Luther said, I read it once a day. My wife, Katie von Bora, my good wife, she reads it back to me. We read it back and forth to each other because it's the gospel. It's life transforming. So we've got to do it. I've got to do it. You've got to do it. God wants us to do it. So there's three chapters the way I see it to the gospel. I want you to write these down and you think through them and see if I'm a heretic or that maybe there's something here that you can revolve and reflect on. But I think it's summarily in three chapters. So chapter number one, it's the way I see it. It is paradise, it begins, Genesis, paradise given by God to man with a condition to keep it. Paradise being a beautiful relationship with the Godhead, and then a place called Eden. We know that place. Beautiful, fruit beautiful, place beautiful. Man's going to get a woman. She's beautiful. Or there is perfection. Or there's no sin. Or there's no depression. There's no anxiety. There's no death. There's no fear. There's no perverts. There's no sickness. What a place. And you're there with God. But God said, as the gospel begins, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, it's your place. You're going to work it. It's for you. And the relationship is the most important thing with me. But I've got a condition for you to keep it. And Adam, you are the federal head representative of all mankind. Of all mankind. Every child that would be born would be connected to Adam. So Adam, whatever you do is going to affect them. R.C. Sproul says it was a covenant of works. Although we don't see that term in the Bible, God said to Adam, by faith, obey me, trust me, be a law keeper, perfect, keep my law, and you keep the relationship. You break the law and you're through. Not only will we be separated in our relationship, but my wrath will be upon you, and you will impute that to all of mankind. If you don't understand chapter one of the gospel, then you don't understand Jesus and you don't understand deliverance. You don't understand grace. You don't understand mercy. It becomes all about us. It becomes homocentric instead of theocentric, God-centered. So turn your Bibles quickly to Genesis chapter 2. And I just want to read you, we can't read all of it, we can't go through all of it, but I want to read you one verse, chapter 2 and verse 15. Before that, it's God formed Adam, God formed the woman, gave them the garden, Genesis 2:15, chapter 1, God, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It's this, God gives paradise. It's given to man. Paradise is given by God to man, and there is a condition to keep it. What's the condition? Look what it says. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden. And of the Garden of Eden to work it. So that's a whole other issue we could talk about. God wants man to work. Or that's a whole issue. Work was a part of our lives. And to keep the garden. And then verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now watch this. For in the day that you eat of it, Adam, in that day that you break my law, the day you become a lawbreaker, you break that covenant of works, that agreement that we have, into that day that you eat of it and disobey me, by faith you don't trust me anymore, Adam. I'm giving you free will, Adam, to obey or disobey. Free will. Man had perfect free will. Yay! Well, what the heck did they do with it? We're so big on free will. Man, I want to be autonomous. I want to do what I want to do. I've got my free will. Don't mess with me. Well, God gave it to man. Well, what'd they do? It says, in the day you eat of it, you're going to surely die. You're going to die. There's going to be physical death. That's why we die. We know the story, in a sense. Or there is emotional death. Or that's why we struggle with anxiety, fear. We have struggles emotionally, all kinds of issues. Or there is cancer. There is heart disease. But there is that separation from God's love, and there is His wrath that comes down. Adam, you do this, you're the representative for all babies born, for all of mankind. Come on, Adam, trust me, obey me, love me, do this. What a garden, what a place, what a woman, what a man, what a God. What in the world happened? And why would we get chapter 2 of the gospel? I mean, have you ever really revolved that? I've had people say to me, Chuck, if I would have been in the garden, if it would have been me, I would have never done what Adam did. And I'm going, I don't want to say this to their face, but I want to say, well, you're an arrogant little rascal. And it just proves you would have done it. No, I would have never done it. I would have never done it. Besides that, Chuck, it was the woman that started the whole thing. And I'm like, well, you're just stupid to say that out loud anyway. I mean, you want to get yourself in trouble? It was her. Wasn't me. It was her. You know, she just kind of wiggled that thing in front of me, that fruit, and said, come on, baby, take a bite. I'm going down. Go down with me. It was her. And then we know the story. Then they both say, well, it wasn't us. It was that snaky thing over there. That serpent thing that stalked me. So chapter 1, can you think through it in your head? Paradise given by God to man. Perfect relationship. No sin. Free will. Have a party in the garden. It's a garden party, as Ricky Nelson sang years ago. You've got God. You've got everything. Come on. No neuropathy. No bad stuff going on in your head. None of that. And we're all sitting here going, Adam, you're miserable. What a place. What a God. What a relationship. And chapter 2 comes along. Paradise, chapter 2. John Milton. You ever read Paradise Lost by John Milton? Anybody? I asked you to read Romans, Screwtape Letters. Now Paradise Lost. John Milton. It's a book about that thick. Written in the Old English, you're going to struggle with it and go, Chuck, that's ridiculous. But it is one of the most beautiful theological and doctrinal works in the history of mankind. It's incredible. It will stimulate your thinking. Chapter 2 of the Gospel, Evangelion, the good news story. Paradise given up. Now, listen to this. I'm not making fun of Adam because I'm going, whoa. Paradise given up by man, by choice, by man, by choice, free will, paradise, relationship place, paradise given up by man by choice with eternal consequences. Come on, Adam, do it. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is really chapter 2 in my little story. Got it? So chapter 3, we're very familiar with, and we messed this up a lot, all of us. Now the serpent Lucifer, Diabolos, the devil, Satan, the serpent was more crafty, created by God, or the most powerful angel in the heavens, given free will, once again, to obey or disobey God. Lucifer, this incredible, beautiful angel, powerful authority over all the angels. Free will. Come on, Lucifer. Obey me, serve me, work for me. We know the story. Lucifer says, really? I'm going to work for myself. And my free will says, I will usurp your authority, God, and I will overtake the kingdoms of the heaven. I will be God and cast you down. We know that didn't take place, and he lost, and God would win because he's omnipotent, he is sovereign, he is infinite, he is powerful, he transcends our thinking, and he's cast out of heaven with a whole bunch of angels. He's got one goal now. Here's God's beautiful creation, God's place, God's paradise. I will come and I will stalk in this quiet place. I will stalk his beautiful creation and I will seek out and destroy and kill. Do you ever think of it that way? That the serpent, the snake was in the garden stalking? Stalking. More crafty. And he comes and he says this to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, why the heck would you talk to the serpent? Why would you do this? Linda says to me often, well, maybe they just talked to all the animals in the garden. Well, we don't know that. That's a lot of speculation. But for sure, she's talking back to a snake. And I used to mess with my mom all the time and say, you know, see the woman, why would you talk to a snake, ladies? And my mom would say this, where was the macho man? Why would you let your woman talk to a snake? Why would you let this snake come up and seduce your woman? Where was Adam with his muscles, his macho-ness? Why didn't he come and grab that serpent by the throat and choke? Why did he not protect the woman?
He was working.
Yeah, maybe you should be preaching. But she said, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, you're going to die. She messed that up. But the serpent said to the woman, you may not. She's sure you're not going to die? Come on, Eve. God's a liar. God's a liar. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Truth. He spoke truth to them, to her. So when the woman saw tree is good for food and for all of that. Delight to the eyes, nesah in the Hebrew meaning, wow, I want this. Very good. The tree was desired to make one wise, at least in her mind. She took of its fruit, she died, gave it to Adam, he dies. The eyes are open, they're naked, they're in trouble, they're scared, they're fearful. All of those emotions rush into their bodies. And now disease would come, and death would come, and God would walk through the garden and call them by name. Out of his love and out of his mercy, to identify themselves, come before him. That God would pursue mankind. After what mankind does is a great mystery of love, mercy, grace, faith, forgiveness to me. It's incredible. That's a deep mystery. And so they die, and death would come, and it would be passed on to all. So you got those two chapters, you got them? And here's the deal. Don't do this. It's like, oh, that's a kid's story. They learned that in children's church. They learned that in VBS. Man, A.W. Pink, one of my favorite authors, says this. Chapter 3 of Genesis is the seed. Now listen, it's the seed plot for all of the major theological and doctrinal truths throughout Scripture. If it is the seed plot, the foundation for all that we think through and believe, that great work of redemption in the gospel, then you and I ought to climb in that garden, that story, and chew it and meditate it more and more and more, so we become overwhelmed by love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and give adoration and worship to our God. Come through those doors on a Sunday morning as the song begins. We hit our knees, lift our hands, and say, "Yay, God, oh, wow, there is a Savior." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get two amen?
Amen, amen.
How about three amen, amen, amen? Just making sure you're with me still. So you've got chapter three. So you're going, Chuck, I mean, you're rewriting some. No, I'm just, this is the way I see it. So chapter three is paradise given back by God to man. It's incredible. With a, now listen to the flip from chapter one, with a condition to possess it. How do you get the relationship back? How do you get paradise back, which really is the futuristic picture of the new heaven and the new earth? How do we get it back? How do we do that? How's it going to happen? John 3:16, say it with me. Come on, say it with me. And don't say it like this. I mean, I'm on ISP, sometimes we just run through it. It's like a speed, I know John 3, and we try to beat each other reading it. I know that better than, just no, let's say it together and think through it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great truth. What a great verse. D.L. Moody was away from his church, and he came back, and some guy had come in to preach from England or Scotland, wherever he was from, and his name was Henry Drummond. And he asked the elders, he said, "What's he been preaching on?" And they said, John 3:16. He said, "What else?" They said, John 3:16. "What about the third night?" He said, "John 3:16. "What about the fourth night?" They said, "Mr. Drummond preached on John 3:16 for five nights straight. One verse, five nights." Moody got angry. He said, "Well, it must have bored the people to keep going over and over John 3:16. And the elder said, "Hey, D.L., why don't you sit in the balcony and listen to him preach his last sermon?" So he did. He sat up there and kind of hid himself. Drummond didn't know he was back in town. And Drummond got up and he said, "My text for tonight is John chapter 3. And verse 16, and Moody just sat there and got angry. And then as he preached, "For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave, and he gave his Son." Moody sat there. He was overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, and he broke into tears, fell on his knees, and wept like a baby at the gospel story that had transformed his life and others. Why do we think we've got it all down? So chapter 3, how about saying John 3:16 this way? I'm making myself in trouble with this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to do what Adam failed to do." What do you think? What do you think? Yeah. Well, I mean, come on.
Yes.
Corinthians says Christ would be the second Adam.
That's right.
Adam failed. Adam 1 failed. Adam 2 wouldn't fail. And he would raise up a race of people called Christians, believers, or the gospel lovers. In Rome, they said it was so crazy. The Christians early in the morning, those Jesus people, they would sing back and forth to each other and chant the name of Jesus and lift their toasts high to the King. "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son to do what Adam failed to do." Well, what was it? That's chapter 3, but I've got three names for Jesus that tell us what he did. We sang about it this morning. A little bit. So if you're taking notes, here are the three names. You got the three chapters, I hope. You got those? Some of you are going to go, "All I remember is that story about the duct tape. Some kid was sitting almost naked and ripping tape off his body." I don't want you to remember that. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember the name of Christ. I want you to see the name of Christ. I want you to hear about Christ. He's our rock. He's our cornerstone. He's our Savior. One author said the most precious name to the believer should be this name, the Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus. Oh, yeah, absolutely, Matt. Absolutely. So I've got three names for Jesus that show us what he did that Adam didn't do. Here we go. Number one, law keeper, Savior. Kept the law. Adam failed to keep the law. He was tempted. He didn't do it. Jesus would come. He would go to the wilderness. The devil would come, just like he came to Adam and Eve. He would. I always think about this. Adam and Eve were in the garden, perfect place, perfect weather, perfect conditions. Incredible. And they were tempted. Jesus goes out 40 days, hungry, starving, God-man in the flesh, the mystery of it all. And then Satan comes with three temptations and he beats him. He wins. He battles. For my soul and for your souls of those who would believe. Did you ever think of it that way? He was a warrior and he battled Lucifer face to face. He was tempted. His body became frail and hungry and weary. And he battled for my soul and he kept the law. Perfect obedience. We ought to applaud him. What a deliverer. Kept that law. Look at Romans chapter 5. Remember I said to read all of Romans? Oh, man. Do it again this week. Try to read it again. And when you get to that one-on-one discipleship, which you're going to all be involved in, because Pastor Dan said, if I get you all to sign up, I get $5 a head. Get you guys to sign up. So I'm working on commission, all right? So here we go. I love sales, so let's make it happen, right? Matt said he'll pay me $10 a head. He's one of the elders. He said, come on. You get him. So Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, R.C. Sproul, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, the Wesleys, John MacArthur, you know, all these guys, they say this, John Piper, they say this is the heart of it all. The doctrine of imputation unfolds in this text. We can't read it all, but look at verse 19. It says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, lawbreakers, covenant breakers. So, by the one man's obedience, covenant of works, obedience, faith, faith, work, works, obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who are the many? Who are the many? In the first context, it's every baby born, every baby conceived in the womb. Who are the many in the second part of that? Those who repent and believe in the works and the righteousness of Christ. Mark chapter 1, Jesus came, and you know, these Pharisees were just going crazy with all these laws, like 600 and some laws, and you got to do all this and do that. Jesus said, this is my story. This is my song. Repent and believe in my story. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the one who will keep the law. The Pharisees came to him in Matthew 5 and said, you're a lawbreaker, Jesus, and I love that. I wish we had time to read it all. I just picture Jesus turning, eyes of fire, God in the flesh, saying, back off. I have not come to break the law. I've come to fulfill every jot and tittle of that law because I am the second Adam. What a king. What a warrior. Come on. What a hero. I like that. What a Savior. What a friend. Lord of all, what a God. When Matt was a little boy, he was in Awana. Selleck's to Awana. Everybody go to that picnic. Sign up. I hear they're going to have all kinds of medium rare steaks. Incredible. You just go over there and Dave said, if you come, he goes, you chocolate cookie, medium rare steak. I love Awana. I grew up in Awana. I mean, I was there, I think, when Awana began. I was in the first Olympics. I ran on the circle. I threw up on the circle. I got the beanbag. I got the thing. And I loved Awana, right? Firmly Awana stands. Spark where sparks for Jesus. Light the light the world. We will shine. Right? All of that. I love it. When Matt was a spark in Awana, we went to the Olympics. Dave, I don't know if you remember this, but that one game that you had to go in and get the beanbags and they call your number, and then all the beanbags are gone, your last guy has to stand behind the line. And if he's over that line, if his toe just crosses that line a little bit, then his whole body has crossed the line. I was the judge of their line. I was Big Daddy. I was the father. I was watching. So, I mean, Matt was crazy. He'd go in there and just bang heads with people to get that beanbag. That's why he has issues today. That's why sometimes when you see him leading worship, he's like, he's going like this. You know, you think he's, oh, look at him worshiping. He's just got head issues. Is that a wanna beanbag game? They ought to put a little helmets on those guys. So they're all back and they're all lined up and you're waiting to send your team in. I'm looking at his toe and they're going to win, but his toe was just a little bit over the line. And as his father, I wanted to say, man, I wanted to cheat. Put your toe back, buddy. Put your toe back. But I couldn't do that. I mean, he was breaking the law. Our other son's a sheriff. He would have just tased him. He would have tased him down. And so when they said, go, Matt went in and I jumped in. I don't know if you remember this. I jumped in front of you and said, you lose. You broke the law. You crossed the line. He said, but daddy. I said, you lose. You're a loser. You didn't keep the law. You get that? We were conceived in sin. David said, Psalm 51, conceived in sin. Not the act of the biology there, but conceived in sin. David said, oh man, my mother's womb. Hard to understand, hard to grasp. Adam failed. Christ comes. I'm a law keeper. I'm keeping the law. And he battles. He's not going to have his toenail over the line. Jesus, perfect. Obedience. Hero. You've got to understand, and you've got to keep working at the God. I think the most important issue in your life, besides getting saved through the works of Christ, is to continue to revolve the gospel, beat it into each other's heads. Talk about it. Read good writers. Here's a loving challenge. Stay away from a lot of the junk that's on Christian radio. Be very careful. There is a whole lot of compromise in what's going on today with the gospel. They're cheapening the gospel. They're dumbing it down. They're destroying the works of Christ. They're making it homocentric instead of theocentric. Be very careful, because a lot of that is just like the devil whispered and seduced Adam and Eve. Through a lot of the teaching that goes on, there is seduction of the evangelical mind when it comes to the gospel. And I'm asking you in love to contemplate, think hard on who you're listening to and what you're listening to. I don't care how good of a communicator they are. But Chuck, people say to me, but Chuck, they're such a good teacher. I don't care what their skills are. I don't care how entertaining they are. If they're not speaking gospel truth, don't listen. And you need to sort through all of that. And the only way you do it is if you're buried in the Word of God. Second name for Jesus, got to get done. Lamb of God. We sing that, don't we? Lamb of God. We sing it. John chapter 1, verse 29. Look at it quickly. Gospel of John. I mean, I wish we had time to go through all of this. John chapter. Normally, I think I told you last week when I teach the gospel, sometimes I'll take a week when I'm speaking to students at a camp or speaking to adults, try to get 3 or 4 sessions and just kind of work through it. John chapter 1, verse 29. Lamb of God, law keeper, Savior, Lamb of God, Savior. It begins in Genesis where God kills an animal and clothes Adam and Eve. Right? Right? They're going, we got fig leaves. That's not going to do it. It's a great metaphorical picture of our religion and our stuff. We try to please God with our stuff. God says, no, an animal's got to be killed. Blood is spilled in the garden. God slays an animal. Sometimes I ask students, hey, what kind of animal do you think God killed in the garden? And I get answers like, a dinosaur. A velociraptor. A bunny rabbit. I don't think so. What kind of animal do you think God killed in the garden? I think it was a lamb. I mean, it doesn't say it was a lamb, but all through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, there is a picture of blood being spilled, atonement being made, peace with the Godhead made, and it's always a picture of a gentle, loving. Isaiah says they come to the sacrifice and they don't make a sound. They offer themselves. Look at this. Hundreds of years, John 1:29. Hundreds of years, what have the Jews been doing? They've been bringing lambs to the temple, to the synagogues, and they're butchering them by the thousands. Blood's being spilled all over the place. Why was that done? Exodus chapter 12. Hey, Moses, I want to get this Passover thing going. I want to make it happen, Moses. Why? Because it's a picture of the Lamb, the Messiah, the one and only. Hebrews says the one sacrifice once for all. It's a picture. It all points to Jesus. So you're going to kill lambs and blood's going to be spilled. You're going to slit their throats and offer them. Moses, you're going to tell the dads, gather your families and get them in the house under the blood, which is on the lintel and the doorpost. Moses, get them under the blood because the angel of death is coming to kill. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, how worthy and powerful is this righteous Lamb of God? So hundreds of years later, John 1:29, the next day, he saw, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, behold, hey Pharisees, Sadducees, all you Jews who have been butchering lambs, behold. You know, when you behold something, you study that in the Greek, you get overwhelmed. You get stunned by it. It's like, here's Jesus, behold, stare, gasp, look, here is the Lamb, the true Lamb, the God Lamb in the flesh. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, John proclaims, Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. So what did He do? Well, He offered His blood as atonement, as peace, made an offering. Contemplate that. There's a great book by John Murray called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He's an old dead guy. I like the old dead guys. It's a great book. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's about the blood of Christ and His redeeming, how He purchased us with His blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, the Bible says. He purchased us. When Jesus was on the cross, what happened? During the life of Christ, there were over 30,000 people butchered on crosses. Over 30,000. People get caught up in the cross. It's all about the cross. Paul said, you know, I boast of nothing else but the cross. It's all about the cross. It's true, but what happened on the cross? Was it the physical? He was put there to identify Himself as guilty of the crime of what? Of my sin, my law-breaking. And the Romans butchered Him, but they butchered 30,000 others plus. So what did Jesus really do, and what did He take as punishment for my law-breaking? What did He do? He took the wrath of the Father. Isaiah says, it pleased the Father to bruise. Here. It's the picture of a baby, my grandson, a baby with the fist of the Father beating and beating and beating that child. And it pleased the Father to bruise His Son so I could be set free, liberty, freedom, atonement made. Jesus took the wrath of the Father. What was the wrath of the Father? The Romans beating Him? They beat others. The Romans putting thorns on His head? They butchered and tormented thousands. What did Jesus take from me? He took hell for me. Now, yeah, you asked me to explain that. I can't explain that all. But I know this, if a person dies without Christ, what's the penalty? It's hell. Jesus took my sin, my law-breaking, Lamb of God, what penalty did He take for me? He took hell for me. Somewhere in the mystery of it all, and if you contemplate that deep mystery, more than the shedding of blood, I mean, it's the blood, I get that, the offering of the blood, but in that deep mystery, my God, my friend, my Lord took hell for me. So I don't get it. Yeah? I've had people come up and say, Jesus didn't do that. Well, really? If He didn't do that for you, then you got an issue. Well, what did He do for you? Please the Father to bruise the Son. My friend told me a story about a friend of his who was driving with his parents, and a semi-truck lost control. Semi-truck's coming towards the car, so the friend in the car swerved the car because it was coming at his parents. He swerved the car so he would put himself to take the blow of the truck, turn the car. So he substituted himself. Substitution. That's what Jesus did. Substituted himself, took the blow, he died instantly. But his parents lived. And at his funeral, the parents stood by the casket. And as people came by, they said, my son, our son, died in our place so we could live. Jesus, oh man, contemplate this. Jesus taking hell for you, or that you could live. What's the third title of Jesus? Line of Judah. Look at Revelation quickly. We got to get done here. I keep saying that, but Revelation chapter 5, one of my favorite texts. It says, "Then I saw," Revelation 5, 1, "then I saw into the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Revelation 5, 1 says this, "I saw on the throne seated a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals." And John says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly." John says, "I wept and I wept loudly. There was no conqueror. There was nobody." Watch this. It says, "No one found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Come on, John, don't cry no more. Behold, there it is again. Look, gaze, be overwhelmed. The line of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the root of David is conquered so that he can open the scroll, its seven seals. He can end all things. He is the law keeper, my Savior. Lamb of God, my Savior. Line of Judah, conquer, my Savior." And I love it. I love what John says. "Weep no more. Weep no more. My child, weep no more. Behold the line of Judah now, and weep no more." Can you sing that? "Weep no more, my child, weep no more. Behold the line of Judah now, and weep no more, my child, weep no more. My child, weep no more. Behold the line of Judah now, and weep no more." That's the gospel redemptive story. I was speaking at a camp in Canada. A kid came up to me, counselor, 20 years old. He goes, "Chuck, I want to tell you a story. I was here about 3 years ago when you spoke. I was a senior in high school." He said, "My parents bought me a brand new Mustang for graduation. I was so depressed and discouraged, I was going to go home and drive that into a concrete wall and kill myself. It was all planned out. Going to kill himself." He said, "But I heard the gospel. It blew up my life. I heard about the law keeper, the lamb, the line of Judah. His works, not mine." And the song began to resonate in his heart. "Weep no more, my child." He was back at the camp now as a counselor, loving students and helping them work through and sharing the gospel. The gospel works. The gospel works. So what do you take home? Here you go. Number one, contemplate. Contemplate the gospel regularly. Right? You got it? Contemplate. What does contemplate mean? Chew it. Meditate on it. When you get in that one-to-one discipleship group, what you're going to do, Dan wants you to do it. I love Dan. He is an incredible pastor and a great friend. He really wants this to grow. Grow in your lives. He loves you, shepherds you. Contemplate the gospel on a regular basis. Number two, here is your summons, what you need to do, or Dan, Pastor Dan would say, so what's the so what? The so what is number two, confess the gospel regularly. Confess it to those around you. Confess it to one another. Text somebody. Email somebody. Speak it into each other's lives. Number three, celebrate the gospel regularly. Well, what do I mean by that? Live it. Live the gospel. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as holy, living sacrifices." Why? Because of the gospel. Live it. Celebrate it. You've been set free. Liberty, joy, peace, Christ's righteousness.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.